We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer, affording you the opportunity for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to advance in your plan through the study of your word. It is our prayer of what we do here today will advance that objective, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We left off in our study a few minutes ago by taking a look at some challenges that were given to Hezekiah prophetically and in real time. The Rabshakeh said in 2 Kings 18, 20 and 21, "You say, I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me? Now behold, you rely on the staff of this crushed reed, even on Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go through his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who rely on him." The Pharaoh who had just been defeated at El Tika by his army, the army of Sennacherib. And then Jeremiah gives this prophecy, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord." That is, in essence, a prophecy for those who trust in man and not in God. And that is the circumstance of Hezekiah at the moment. And finally, in verse 7, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord." That is eventually where Hezekiah will wind up. Now, in human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man must coexist by divine decree. Hezekiah's lack of trust in the Lord must be dealt with by the integrity of God. And as king of client nation Israel, it is imperative that he exhibit courage toward life and circumstances through faith rest. That is the answer for intractable circumstances. Faith rest is the issue, and for the Jew in this dispensation, that is the ultimate problem-solving device. To let God take care of the details. God is not going to allow the line of Christ to be broken. The last guy on this earth that is going to die at this moment is Hezekiah. It's not going to happen. How do you know? How can you predict that you know Hezekiah is not going to die? The entire Assyrian army could converge on Jerusalem and Hezekiah would be fine. Why? At this moment, he has no children. So, in order for the line to go forward, Hezekiah has to have an heir. Hezekiah is under the sin unto death. He is not going to die. The reason? Not because of Hezekiah. He doesn't have an heir. So he is going to be fine, and he should know that. And that would be a big benefit for the people of Judah if he were simply reminded of his own perpetuity based on the fact he's presently childless. When instead, at this point at least, he displays a lack of faith and therefore cowardice by making the idolatrous Pharaoh of Egypt the one on whom he depends. And this has led him to a no-hope situation. I'll tell you this, you are ready to go into grace orientation when you're finally back to the wall and you have no hope. That is where grace goes into action. Have you ever been in a situation where there was no human solution, where you had exhausted every human viewpoint avenue to resolve your problem? Have you ever been in a place where there was nothing left to do? Well, you haven't lived until you've been there. And you really start to live after you've been there. Because that's the place you realize, if I am going to survive, it is going to be by the grace of God, because all other avenues of human endeavor have been exhausted. God will put you in a place like that so you will find out that He is real and He is there and He will provide. You can be in divine discipline, as is the case for Hezekiah, but he will survive. Why? He happens to be in the line of Christ. So you see, it's not about you, it's not about Hezekiah in this case, it's about the plan of God.
What is it that he is up to becomes the question. Are you necessary in the plan? Then you will survive. If you're not, then it's maybe time to go home and be with Jesus and General Lee. That is the attitude you must have. I am going to serve him here while I still have breath. But otherwise, if he needs to call me home, then that's fine. Things will be much better for me then. I can tell you, as you get on the verge of 70, things are not working like they used to. Can you stand up from a chair and walk off? Can you just get up out of a chair and walk off? Can you do that? Great. I think there's something wrong with my latissimus. He displays a lack of faith. Therefore, he's a coward. Cowards go to human viewpoint solutions, and that's where he is. And where does he go? He goes to an idolatrous heathen, Egyptian. I mean, we could give a long laundry list of reasons why you wouldn't go there. Just simply ask yourself the question. You're in a great big bit of trouble, and you want to go somewhere to get some help, and you go to New York City and just ask someone off the street, help, help. They walk right past you. My dad told me the story about this black guy he knew down in L.A. This is back in the 50s. He decided to quit his job down there and go up to Detroit, Michigan. Some people here are familiar with Detroit. And he was going to get a job with the automobile industry. Got a nice job. And worked up there for about 9 months. And then before you know it, he was back in L.A. And so my dad asked him, says, I thought you got a big job with the auto business up there in Detroit. Why are you back in town? You're on vacation or something. He said, no, sir, Mr. Speed. Said, I decided I couldn't work up there. He said, well, why is that? He said, man gets down in Detroit, he's lying on the sidewalk. They'll just step over your body and keep on walking. He says, I need to be down here where folks will help you. Well, where do you find help that is always available, regardless of your spiritual circumstance, regardless of your personal circumstance, be it financial, health-wise, whatever? Where's the help? The God of the universe. He is the one that has the plan up and running and in motion, and you're part of it. You have believed in Christ. You're part of his family. He will take care of you. Now, there may be some bullet biting in the process, but he will take care of you. You have to believe that Hezekiah had lost it and he had become a coward. Well, this has led him to a no-hope situation. Bad enough for him, but tragic for the line of Christ. Hezekiah is under the sin unto death and he is childless. So the fate of the entire world rests on this man. Break that line and there's no Savior. He's in reversionism. Making a right choice under maximum pressure, therefore, becomes the hope of the world. A man in reversionism who is thinking under human viewpoint and is a coward, in his decision, the fate of the world lies in the decision-making process of this guy. Where do those functioning under the dictatorship of wheel tracks of wickedness go for help? Where do you go? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in reversionism in a situation of unbelief, maybe? Where have you been where there was no human hope? And then where do you go for help? Well, humans are out of the picture at that point. You have to go to the man who can do something about it. And his decision trumps any desires or wishes on your part. He's the one that runs the show. His plan moves forward. You're in it. He takes care of the details and he will take care of you, be it here Or will it be yonder? Whatever God's will. Hezekiah at first went to Egypt, and that reed pierced his hand as Pharaoh's army retreated defeated following Sennacherib's victory at the Battle of El Teca. He could decide to confess his sins and plead God's mercy and forgiveness and to restore him to fellowship and grant him another chance. Which way will he choose? He's got everything to gain. He's got everything to lose. Fortunately for Judah and for the entire human race, Hezekiah decided to go to God for help. Hezekiah's prayer, asking that the enemy be restrained from attacking Jerusalem, is found in 2 Kings 19, verse 20. O Lord, our God, I pray. Now that's much better, isn't it? O Lord, our God, I pray, deliver us from his, meaning Sennacherib's hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Take situations that are absolutely, unbelievably intractable. How are these things resolved? You get to a situation to where there's no human solution. And then you pray, deliver us, O God. Now you've got a big army. Let me get my map back. You've got this huge army down here at Lachish. You're outnumbered, outmanned, outhorsed. There's nothing you can do. And there seems to be no human solution. And he has to go to God for help. Now, how is God going to fix it to where a 200,000-man army, bivouacked about 10 miles away, is going to be restrained from what they intend to do? The Lord answered Hezekiah's prayer by means of an army of rats. Now, that's demeaning. You got a 200,000-man army that's, you know, kicking shins and taking names all over the east coast of Palestine. And what's going to get them is an army of rats. They spread the bubonic plague throughout the Assyrian encampment at Lachish. 2 Kings 19:35. Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord, that's Jesus Christ, went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. All of them who had been struck by the plague. 185,000. Killed them dead. So, what did Sennacherib decide to do? Big old stud muffin, Sennacherib. What's he going to do? He departed and returned home and lived in Nineveh. Got out of Dodge. No, I don't have enough people to fight that guy now. I've got about 15, 20,000 guys left. That's not enough, and they're morose over the loss of their buddies. Isn't it amazing how absolute disaster has turned to victory without a shot being fired, and the only shot fired was a prayer? The assumption that these massive deaths occurred by means of the bubonic plague is drawn from this excerpt from Flavius Josephus's Antiquities of the Jews. Some of you may have that on your Kindle. No need to punch it up. I'll read it for you. When Sennacherib was returning from his Egyptian war to Jerusalem, he found his army under Rabshakeh, his general, in danger by a plague. For God had sent a pestilential distemper upon his army. And on the very first night of the siege, 185 with their captains and generals were destroyed. So the king was in a great dread and in a terrible agony at this calamity. And being in great fear for his whole army, he fled and the rest of his forces to his own kingdom and to his city, Nineveh. Fraidy cat. Got his chest stuck out the day before, and now he's a fraidy cat. He's got his tail in the wind, headed back to Nineveh. just because of a prayer. For a guy that's out of fellowship. The point we're going to start making here, and we may get to it today, but I may hold off to next week so you'll wonder. But the point we're going to make eventually in this story is this. It doesn't matter who. It doesn't matter what kind of life they have, spiritually speaking. It doesn't matter squat about any of these people. They are not important. It is the bloodline. It is the Davidic covenant that must be upheld. And these people are in the line and they must be protected. Now, how does that apply to you? This is Client Nation America. It is sustained by Jesus Christ as he references the inventory of ideas that is in the cardia of those who call themselves believers. Those who have taken the Word of God and transferred it into their souls and have it ready for application. And that application can be exemplified through personal prayer. I don't know how things are going to come out in this country, but we have a dread future on the horizon if Jesus Christ doesn't intervene. Prayers may bring down a plague of some kind. Some people may just need killing. There may be a complete change of mental attitude because of the exigencies that are cropping up hither and yon because of progressive ideology, multiculturalism, and political correctness. We have paralyzed ourselves because of this foolish ideology. We do not go by things that are just anymore. We go by things that kowtow to the party line. And this is building for us an intractable situation that will force this country to the wall. And we have defunded our military yet again. We are bringing down our naval forces. We're bringing down our army forces. And we are, in essence, as a people, funneling money to China, where they now are developing and will have very soon the most dominant military on the face of this earth. And they know how to use it. So are we on the wall yet? Are you afraid? Are you like Hezekiah? Who are we going to go to for help? Who do you think we could go to? The French? They helped us in the revolution, you know. Well, the French are having to come to Jesus. They're realizing that they have let too many Arabs and Muslims and Islamic types into their area. So they're trying to flush that out a little bit. Isn't it amazing the people that get it first of the French? How embarrassing is this? And you got Ireland of all places going bankrupt. How can that happen? It's Ireland. Where are you going to go for help? There is nobody. There's nobody. Save that one individual that can turn it around overnight. Jesus Christ controls history. And you're the reason that we've survived thus far. Believe this. I have harped on this for 26 years almost. The most important people in this country, not the military. Believers in Jesus Christ making the advance. A client nation is prospered by the mount of doctrine and the soles of the pivot. And the military is incapable of protecting a country that has no spiritual orientation that is called a client nation. It cannot survive. God will not put up with it. So we're going to survive. It's up to you. And the prayers that you pray for this country will be imperative before the smoke clears on this deal we've got coming. I just don't think that many of you realize how bad it can get. Look at you all spruced up here on Sunday morning, wearing your fine clothes and your diamond rings and fancy ties. Where'd you get all that stuff? Oh, Neiman Marcus, Kohl's, places in between. And I think that's great. That's free enterprise. which is under assault by the dark side. They hate it. They hate the fact that people can actually prosper on this planet by working hard and endeavoring to improve themselves and enjoy the benefits of life. And I think everybody in this church looks like they're fine and dandy. You're fine with where you are. Point is, can it continue? And I'm telling you that Jesus Christ will take care of you. You may be eating fillets from Straub's right now, but it may be graham crackers and pickles later on. That sounds horrible, doesn't it? If you're hungry, you'll eat it. You will eat it. The divine defeat of the Assyrian army was the Lord's first step in not only sparing the citizens of Jerusalem, but also perpetuating the divinely designed bloodline. The next step would also require decision on Hezekiah's part and would force him into making another decision. There's nothing that brings a reversionist to a moment of objectivity quicker than the prospect of dying. Ergo, the Lord puts him under the sin unto death. 2 Kings 20, verses 1 through 6. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, quote, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Well, it's nice of him to give him a little time to square away his finances and his will and what have you. Then he turned his face to the wall, this Hezekiah, and prayed to the Lord, saying, now here's Hezekiah's prayer. Prayer two, we might call it. "Remember now, O Lord, and I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And then Hezekiah wept bitterly. Well, you left some stuff out. But he did do a lot, by the way. He refurbished the temple, did a lot of work around there. He really squared things away in Jerusalem. Did a lot of good things, no question about it. And that's what he brings up. Didn't bring up the part about going down to Egypt. That was left out. Nevertheless, you see, his brief prayer covered what he had done that he thought the Lord would be impressed with. By the way, he does pray, and that's the important part. And he did ask the Lord for his mercy, and that's good. But it's not about all of that stuff. It's about the fact he doesn't have a baby. Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people. Thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, quote, I've heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." And Hezekiah is not mentioned. Who is he doing it for? For Hezekiah? No, he's doing it for his sake and for David's sake. Note that the Lord's primary purpose for extending Hezekiah's life is not for the sake of Hezekiah. And when the Lord used the rats to spread plague throughout the Assyrian encampment at Lachish, he also attributed this act as primary for his sake and that of David, 2 Kings 19:34. "For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." That's 2 Kings 19:34 compared to 2 Kings 26. Two prayers, these concepts. Now back in the days of yore when I attended Sunday school at the First Church, often people would end their prayers with the phrase, "For Jesus' sake." I pray this for Jesus' sake. And amen. And I had no idea what sake meant. But I assumed it meant that it was something positive that Jesus would appreciate. The words sake, the words translated sake, in the Old and New Testaments are man and dia. Now the Hebrew man
when preceded by the preposition li, means in order that, in view of, or that which corresponds to, and it is often translated for the sake of. Now the Greek dia means for the sake of, on behalf of, as making a purpose or object of an action. And the major translations are consistent in translating meon with sake. And English definitions are therefore helpful. From the Webster's New 20th Century Dictionary, unabridged. Sake means motive, purpose, end, or cause, advantage, behalf of, for the benefit of. From the American Heritage Dictionary of the English Language, sake means personal benefit or interest, for the personal benefit or interest of Jesus Christ. See that. Thirdly, the New Oxford American Dictionary, for the sake of something or for someone's sake or benefit, out of consideration for, in order to help someone, in order to please, may this please Jesus Christ. And finally, the Oxford English Dictionary, regard or consideration for someone, out of consideration for, on account of one person's interest in something. Regard for a person's account, out of regard or consideration for, on account of, because of, something regarded in the light of an end, an aim, a purpose, an objective, out of a desire for, in order to attain, etc. So all of this has to do with what is going to benefit Christ. I'm praying this, and it is for His sake, for His benefit, for His purpose, for His advancement, etc. And so the Lord is making it clear to Hezekiah that sparing his life for another 15 years is not designed to bless him, but is done in his interest and in the consideration of David's interest. Yeah, I'll answer your prayer. It's not about you, Hezekiah, you wimp that went down to Egypt. It's for me, and it's for David, and it's for the human race. There is no solution to your condemnation if you die without a child. So I'm going to keep your sorry self alive. The overall thrust of the bloodline of Christ is to fulfill the prophecy of Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity, said the Lord to Lucifer, between your seed, that would be the heathen population of planet Earth, as well as his demonic army, and her seed, singular, the woman's seed. Now that clued in Lucifer what the deal was. There has to be a solution to the problem of these fallen people here. Adam and Eshi are fallen, and therefore there must be a solution. And now we're going to start procreating, are we? And he probably called a board meeting of all of his high-ranking demons and said, boys, let's talk about this. Before the fall, there was no procreation. After the fall, there's going to be procreation. What do you think? There's going to be a prophecy. There's going to be enmity between my seed and her seed. You know, the word seed, that we're talking about gametes here. There's going to be more people. And he finally figured out, yeah, I see what's going to happen. We have to have someone in a human form that is perfect that will resolve this issue for them. And we have to put a stop to it. So, who's the firstborn? Firstborn is Cain, and then comes Abel. And who is it that winds up getting killed? Well, the firstborn is Abel, and then Cain. Abel is the firstborn, therefore primogeniture. And Cain kills him. Cain, therefore, is not qualified to be the bloodline. So somebody else has to come along, and that's Seth. Seth becomes the bloodline. Now that will introduce the latter part of our study, where we're going to take it person by person and see how all of these prophecies emerge throughout the Old Testament that led to the virgin birth. But Seth becomes the bloodline. Seth is not going to die till he has a child. And all along that path, all the way down to Hezekiah, there's always somebody left alive. Joash being a good example of the last standing baby. He was a toddler,
but he was the last man standing. Lucifer's counterattack is to interrupt the bloodline which is prolonged through childbirth. The Lord will not allow this to occur. And so the issue in the angelic conflict is free will. In order for the appeal trial to reach a just conclusion, mankind must be provided with an object of saving faith. There must be an object of saving faith. And it has to be someone who is perfect, and that person has not yet appeared. This requires divine regulation of satanic strategies designed to deprive man of a means of escaping his status of condemnation. Sever the bloodline, and I win the appeal trial. The personalities of the bloodline, the presence of winners and losers, their successes and failures, their sins and crimes are not the issue. The issue is the unconditional covenant to David. 2 Samuel 7:16. Your house, meaning your dynasty, and your kingdom, namely Israel, shall endure before me forever. Your throne, your royal sovereignty, shall be established forever. Forever. Promise to David. Unconditional. Unconditional means it matters not what David does. It matters not what Solomon does. It matters not what any of the other guys do down to Hezekiah in our study and on down the line. It matters not what they do. It matters not what their KER is. The king evaluation report is negative. It doesn't matter. The bloodline's the issue. They have a good KER, great, but that's not the issue. The issue is we're going to take it all the way down to the virgin birth. And I'm going to prophesy along the way. There are going to be prophecies along the way so that finally when the day arrives, everybody ought to be able to tell who the Messiah is. I'm going to build a case all the way down this bloodline. I'm going to have prophecies that will give you information on who he is, where he will be born, what he's going to do, how he's going to die, who his parents are going to have to be, etc., etc. All of that data is going to be out there. And those of you who have an ear to hear will realize it when it happens. And those who have given a deaf ear to this will know nothing. Here's the concluding point for the day. Jesus Christ is the only person in human history who had a dossier about who he was, where he would be born, who his parents would be, what he would do, and how he would die, and when it would happen. The only person who had 1,000 years of prophecy outlining his arrival, his life, his death, and his eternal future. Nobody else has that kind of record anywhere in any religious publication. And when you see these things, as I will show you, there was no reason whatsoever for the people of Palestine on that June night of 1 BC not to be ready, as the Magi were, to recognize Jesus of Nazareth as Messiah. We'll continue our study next Sunday morning. Now, Father, we're grateful to you for the exposition in your word that introduces us to Jesus Christ as our Savior. The appeal trial moves forward. The angelic conflict rages. The dark side seeks to suppress your plan. We are important players in this process, and may we take our duty seriously. And the way we do that is to continue our pursuit of truth, enlarging our inventory of ideas, approaching that rarefied atmosphere of wisdom so that we might be able to think properly, decide efficiently, and act with honor as we continue to represent our Lord in this ongoing conflict. Motivate and encourage us by the things we're noting, and we lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai reine, plethun thae in epinosai, to theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon.
And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.